Friends, grace to you and peace, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you'll feel welcome. This time I'd encourage members and visitors to look in the seat racks in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. Visitors can leave information to give us the chance to know you better, and members and everyone can use those cards for prayer requests as the offering plate passes by later in worship. At this time, I'd also encourage you to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet one another by name after worship or during the peace. At this time, I draw your attention to the bulletin. We have announcements in the inside cover and a calendar of upcoming events near the back. And there are just a couple of announcements I want to be sure to highlight for you this morning before we open it up to you and the congregation. The first is that we will have the second of our scheduled congregational meetings immediately following worship today for the purpose of finishing the nominating process for the Elder Nominating Committee. We thank you for those of you who have agreed to appear on the ballot as nominees, and those will be passed out following worship. So do plan to stay for just a couple of minutes if you can. Next, a special congratulations to Lily and John Douglas, who are not here today for a good reason. They had their baby Lida this past week, and so please we'll be excited to welcome her into our family of faith soon, and be excited to congratulate Grandmother Barry. And I won't embarrass you too much. We won't make you stand, but the flowers given in honor of Lida this morning. And I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements for the events coming in the next few weeks to stand and share. Thanks, Kathy. Are there others? It was with great joy that we gathered together to worship God. And so with that joy, let us stand and share the peace of Christ with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. God sent Christ into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's love endures forever. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in time of trouble.
God's love endures forever.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake at the heart of the sea. Let us pray. God of welcome, we gather to meet you face to face in the person of your Son. Open our eyes to the many signs of his presence. Through prayer and singing, through reading and hearing your word, through the open arms of a community called by your love. In all that we do, make us aware of you and send us out remade in your visible image, in the shape of your divine love, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Merciful God, you have called us into new life in Jesus Christ, yet we are timid in faith. In Christ, you do impossible things. We wilt in the face of challenges. In Christ, you open yourself to the world. We hold ourselves back from others. In Christ, you show the depth of your goodness. We sin and fall short. In Christ, you love sinners. We are broken people in need of your love. Have mercy on us, gracious God, and unite us with the risen Christ, our forgiveness, our hope, and our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
Hello. You all are quick again today. You got here before I did. It's good to see you all. How are you this morning? Has everyone gone back to school and Mother's Morning out? And preschool and all the places that we get to go during the week.
Oh, I didn't because my school is way after old school.
Okay, your school will come soon, I'll bet. Does everyone like their teacher?
Yes.
Luke, are you sleeping?
No.
One of my favorite things about this time of year is going back to school is that the fall is going to start. And what happens during the fall?
The leaves change.
Leaves change colors. We play soccer. We do new activities. We go to school. What else happens? Well, I know this is a few weeks away still, but we've been talking about it at our house. One of my favorite things about the fall is Halloween.
I'm 5 now.
You're 5 now? Yeah. So you might be big enough to pick out your own Halloween costume. I know it's a long way off, and this is kind of out of season, and you're going to be 6. What are you going to... Oh, and you've got church shoes. Maybe is that going to be a part of your Halloween costume? You outgrew them. An aerial Halloween costume. So you've already got yours picked out. Does anyone else know what they want to be for Halloween?
I do.
What are you going to be?
A
Star Wars character. You've still got time to pick out which one, I'm sure. That's fine. Now, let me ask you a question. When you're walking around your neighborhood and you're going to people's houses and getting candy, do people recognize you in your costume? You're hidden, aren't you? You want it? I'll just let you take over. So that's one of the fun parts is you go around, you're dressed up in a costume. We go around in our costumes and not everyone recognizes us. And that's pretty neat, I think. It can be a lot of fun. In a little bit, we're going to hear a story about Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? We talked about him some last week. What was special about Joseph? He had a coat. Do you remember Joseph's coat? It was a beautiful coat that his dad gave him, but his brothers were jealous, and so they sent him away to Egypt. Guess what happened when he was in Egypt? He was there for years and years, and he became very powerful, and he was a helper to the king, and he helped feed the people. And so one day, his brothers came to him because they needed some food. And you know what happened? They didn't recognize him. He had been gone for so long in this distant country, and he had become so different that they couldn't even tell he was their brother. It was like he was wearing a Halloween costume. So what do you think he did? He pretended to be someone else for a while. Because isn't that one of the fun parts of Halloween? But in the end, he took off his mask, he took off his costume, and he appeared to them as their brother. And sometimes we have those different costumes that we wear, we play games, we hide from people. But one of the things that Joseph shows us is that we can't always hide from God. That God sees us no matter where we go, and that God loves us no matter what we look like. That even if we appear as strangers to other people, that we know that God knows us and God loves us. So maybe you can think about that as you pick out your Halloween costumes, that no matter what you look like, God loves you. So thanks for your help this morning, and I'm excited that we can all be back together today as we come back to school. Will you have a prayer with me? Can you put your hands together and close your eyes and repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for loving us no matter what we look like. Help us to love others and so look like Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your help. I hope you enjoy your time upstairs together. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Psalms 133. Listen for God's word. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. We continue to follow the ancestors of Israel, first Jacob in his struggle with his brother and with God, and now his son Joseph. Last week we heard how Joseph was favored by his father and made his brothers jealous and was sent away to Egypt. And now we pick up the story years later. His brothers encounter Joseph. They have come to Egypt to find help, salvation, and food during the middle of a famine, and they don't recognize him. From the book of Genesis, chapter 45, listen for God's word to you. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For famine has been in these land 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. And your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, behind the mystery and wisdom and challenge of your word, uncover something of your great love for us, that we would see who you are for us and grow into who you created us to be. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Every good story has someone in disguise. The frog turns into a prince, the afraid and common person becomes a reluctant hero. If you ever had to read a single comedy of Shakespeare's back in school, you remember that the latter half of the story almost always has to do with untangling everyone's disguises. At the most cliche, it can become like an episode of Scooby-Doo, where at the end, the mask always comes off the villain. And some of us have, or some have suggested that this disguise, this uncovering, holds true for the gospel too. Soren Kierkegaard imagines the gospel as a kind of fairy tale. God is so smitten with humankind that God wishes for a closeness that is not possible at the distance of God's greatness and power. God, Kierkegaard said, is like a king in love with a commoner. God thinks, if I woo this commoner, she will be overawed and unable to truly return my love without being distracted by my splendor and riches. How can I ever be sure of her love? I know I can go in disguise as a peasant, and yet once the disguise is worn off, I will have the same kind of uncertainty. She may love me for my power and my wealth and not myself. And even if I live as a peasant, who is to say her love for me is not due to the picture of life she has for herself, family and a house and a table? How will she love me for myself? This is the question that God wonders. I must become lower. I must become a beggar. And only then will she love me for who I am. This is Kierkegaard's picture of God, a God whose greatness and power masks a deep love and closeness with humankind. And the only way to understand God, the incarnate Jesus and the all-powerful Creator, is to uncover the character who is behind this disguise. So Joseph appears in disguise to his brother, his brothers, and it's the detail on which the entire story turns. You'll remember some of the troubled history from this family last week. Joseph's brothers are jealous of the favor he receives from his father. And they're concerned about the dreams Joseph has, where he projects power and thinks that he will be the greatest of all his brothers. The jealous brothers conspire to kill Joseph and then settle for sending him away into slavery in faraway Egypt. Joseph has lost his family, but he hasn't lost God's favor. Every misfortune brings him closer to that promised greatness. As a slave, he becomes steward of a great house in Egypt, and when he runs afoul of his master's wife, he ends up in prison, but helps interpret the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants. And so when Pharaoh has troubling dreams himself, one of these prisoners remembers Joseph, who tells Pharaoh of an impending famine. And then Pharaoh raises Joseph up to the highest office he can possibly attain, his chief advisor, in order to help the land prepare for the coming trouble. Joseph begins a slave, and he ends up ruler of Egypt. He begins near death at the hand of his brothers and ends up the source of their salvation. He has changed so much in appearance and power that by the time his brothers come to him, they don't even recognize him. His office masks who he is. So this is precisely the danger for Joseph. He is so far removed from intimacy with his family that how can we blame him for wanting to get a little bit of revenge on his brothers? As they come to Egypt initially, he gives them the food that they beg for, but he plays a little game with them. He frames them for some petty theft and demands that they return back to Egypt with their youngest brother, Benjamin. He wants to see if they'll be honest men and come clean about their family. And he wants to know if they'll be cruel to this new favored son. He wants to know if his brothers have changed. Although Joseph eventually realizes that he's gotten to the point where he can save his ungrateful family, he's not quite willing to remove his disguise. Not yet. His power is what allows him to save his family. It also hides him from them too. We all have a disguise that looks like Joseph. Looks like the face we present to the world. It could be the presentation of success from a winning career that hides an anxiety that we're never quite good enough and we know that we need to work just a little harder. It could be the smile we give our families that says, despite health concerns and money worries, that it's going to be okay, when really deep down we feel that fear more than anyone. It could be a brave face you put on even when you were soul sick, and it seems like everyone else in your life is doing so well, and you play along even though you know deep down in your heart that you are desperate for help, and you wonder if anyone can give it. Maybe you have a mask or a disguise that you put on when you come to church. It might be that it's been a long time since you felt close to God. The disguise can become a part of who you are. You can play along for a little while, but after a time, it's hard to take off that mask. power or the projection of power, even in its most mundane form, can mask who you really are. Few people wore this mask better than Dag Hammarskjöld, who was the UN Secretary General from 1953 until his death in 1961. Hammarskjöld was a lot like Joseph. He was the youngest son of a powerful father. In his case, the father was the Prime Minister of Sweden, which meant that Hammarskjöld grew up with expectations of success and achievement. He was a brilliant student and earned degrees in law and economics. And by age 31, he was Cabinet Undersecretary for Finance in Sweden. By age 36, he was President of the National Bank of Sweden. He became famous for an inhuman work ethic, putting in 15 and 20-hour days once he became Secretary General of the UN, all for the cause of peace. These kind of habits meant that Hammarskjöld had little time to nurture friendships or relationships. He lived alone for most of his adult life. He once joked that being the Secretary General of the UN is like being the secular Pope, and the Pope is a lonely job. Tragically, Hammarskjöld died in a plane crash en route to negotiate a ceasefire in present-day Zambia. And authorities searched his apartment back home in New York. They found a diary that he had left and a letter that explained it. The letter said, "These entries provide the only true profile of me that can be drawn." There was no disguise for him any longer. The mask came off. The power and success that Hammarskjöld projected so effectively effortlessly hid the heart of a mystic whose life struggle was one of surrender to God. In his journal, Hammarskjöld expresses self-doubt, loneliness, anxiety. In short, it was his true self. The longest journey is the journey inwards, he said. He counteracts this crippling fear and self-doubt with a reliance on God. He prays, "Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, upon our efforts, that we before thee in love and faith, righteousness and humility may follow thee with self-denial, steadfastness and courage, and meet thee in silence." More so than his great accomplishments, his activity on behalf of the world, this is Hammarskjöld. This is him without a mask, without a disguise. God says to the prophet Samuel, "People look on the outside appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." It was hard enough to look on our own hearts. It's actually the work of a lifetime to do, as it was for Hammarskjöld. And so we can't do it for others. We can never understand the struggles and pains of other people, even those who are closest to us. I think the best that we can do is to be honest about ourselves, to take off our disguises and the things that hold us back from other people, and live with honesty with God and with one another. The monk and writer Thomas Merton conceived of the spiritual life, for him, life itself, as a kind of progress from our false self, our disguise, to our true self. Our false self might be the things that we see in Joseph, power and prestige and beauty and maybe even a righteous anger. And a true self might be what's most true about him, his need for love and family, his desire for reconciliation, his need and trust for God, even in the most difficult moments of his life. All of these become visible as soon as he takes off the disguise and reveals himself to his brothers. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" "I am Joseph," he says. "This is who I am truly. The most important thing about me is not what you see. It's not the power and wealth and success. It is the deep love I have for you. It is hope beyond hope. It is trust in God. It is the desire to be reconciled with all of you." He says, "I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt, into slavery. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. for God sent me before you to preserve life. Merton says, we only make ourselves real by telling the truth. One of the ways we tell the truth about ourselves is confession. It's why we have the confession near the beginning of every service of worship, so that we can be honest about who we are as we come to church and acknowledge that we are in people in need of God's help. And this admission isn't necessary for God to forgive you. God created you and sent Jesus Christ for you before you even knew it. The reason it is necessary is so that you actually receive forgiveness that is transformative. Remember, we can only make ourselves real by telling the truth. It's difficult, it's uncomfortable. It's why the first step in any recovery program is to admit that you have a problem. Tell the truth. It's why you feel like your soul is hanging outside of your body the first time you tell someone that you love them. It's vulnerable. It's true. The disguise falls away. A hidden reality comes to life. And we confess every week because this is a continuous challenge. We'll always find another mask to wear, another way to hide the vulnerability at the heart of who we are. We feel like the vulnerability makes us different, and if people around us really knew that what we were struggling with, we might not receive such a favorable impression. Joseph shows that this vulnerability is necessary because it's the very way the people around him receive the grace of God. His brothers are starving 2 years into a 7-year famine, and they've crossed into a desert land and a foreign land as their last resort, and hope beyond hope, they find their brother. And he could have just given them food and sent them on their way. Instead, he gave them himself. They are reconciled. They know who they truly are. They are washed clean in Joseph's tears. This is what Jesus does. God does not hold back from us so that we will not hold back from God. In Christ, the disguise, the distance of God falls away, and we see who we are meant to be, who we really are, the image of God disguised within each one of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of our affirmation of faith. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end. We believe in one holy, universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family. We believe that God has entrusted the church with a message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ, that the church is called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that the church is called blessed because it is a peacemaker, that the church is witness by both word and deed to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, that God's life-giving word and spirit has conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation and hatred, bitterness and enmity, that God's life-giving word and spirit will enable the church to live in a new obedience, which can open new possibilities of life for society and the world. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who have not been with us recently, I continue to draw your attention to the giving cards in the seat rack in front of you. If you give online or electronically, we encourage you to place this card in the offering plate as part of your worship, as a sign of your giving. And now, having received so much, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, our gifts are small in comparison to what we receive from your hand. We don't always see the grace we have been given, and so we don't always know how to respond. But by our giving, we confess that what we have belongs to you. So we pray that your Spirit would come and change us. Open our eyes to your unfolding grace. Open our hands to respond in kind. Open our hearts to be changed. Lord, in your mercy. God, we know that we work in a world that is desperate for change. And we remember places of pain and grief and hate, and we pray for their transformation through your healing, comfort, and love. We pray for victims of the attacks in Barcelona and their families. For a way past hate into reconciliation. We remember places of pain closer to home, like Charlottesville and Boston. Give us the courage to stand with those who stand against hate. Give us the wisdom to confess our own faults. Give us the witness of your kingdom to share for a way past struggle and anger into reconciliation, justice, and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we see signs of your changing world, and it gives us hope. We hope in this sanctuary, in this worship. We hope in glimpses of your holiness and love. We hope to grow in prayer and praise. We hope to grow in the ways we serve your people through this church, and we pray for work yet to come, for the care of children at Blue Ridge Elementary School, whom we are here to serve, for the people of the Deo Clinic who receive healing through the hands of those who care, for the work of Luis Soriano, and our mission partners in Colombia. For all these signs of hope, and for signs yet unseen, Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you, too, for the wonders of your love, even as we struggle to find grace in this world. We thank you for life, and for the new life of Lida Mae Douglas. We pray that she would grow up in the knowledge and love of you. We pray for Lily and John as they become parents. And we pray that you would prepare our church to help them in this journey, for their family and for all our children whom you nurture through this place. Lord, in your mercy. We pray that you would be with those for whom hope and grace seem in short supply, when they seem obscured by the challenges of this world. Especially we pray for those who are sick, those who are grieving, and those who nurse silent pains, but pains that are no less real. We remember these to you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord. Hear us by his Spirit as we pray in the way he teaches all his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.